I always try and preach my very best message on Sunday morning. I've been doing this a long time, and it's never worked out. I always preach better on Sunday night, no matter how hard I try on Sunday morning. So I can tell you for sure, if you don't like the preaching this morning, come back tonight, it'll be better. If you're visiting with us this morning, make sure you fill out one of those connection cards and everything. That's very important. Your name and address and everything down. Because in case there is a major crime committed somewhere here in the area today, we'll be able to vouch for you and we'll tell them you did not do it this time. That you were right here with us. And we'd like to, if you got a minute after the services, we'd like to get your fingerprints and a blood sample. You know, that's real solid then. So, come back tonight, all of you, I hope you will, for better preaching. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter this morning. Looking down to verse 36. Could I ask you to join me in standing for the reading of God's Word? I'll read it if you will follow along. If you're comfortable standing, join us as we read along, beginning with verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He says, hey guys, take a seat. I'm going to go over there, and when I go over there, I'm going to pray. But you guys, you stay here. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, they were brothers, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He said, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me. And I got to tell you something I didn't tell the other guys. My soul is full of sorrow. And at the end of this sorrow, it will take my life. And I want you to watch with me. Watch with me. And then he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here in eternal finality, Jesus Christ committed himself to the cross to do the will of his Father, to die for the sins of the whole world. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ tasted death for every man. No exceptions. No exclusions. No one left out. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter. Now Peter, remember, was in that second group. He was in the watch with me group. And saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Something happened here, and no one knew it was going to happen. No one saw it taking place or coming to pass. But at a very critical, crucial moment in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, these three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, when they should have been watching, when they should have been praying, they fell asleep. Not because they wanted to, but because of a lack of discipline, because of a lack of self-control. They did something they really didn't want to do. You say, well, they were probably tired. Well, sometimes we don't have everything done that we're supposed to do, even though we're tired. Are we going to finish it? Or are we going to go to sleep? Well, because of a lack of self-control, because of a lack of discipline, these guys fell asleep. And not only, can you imagine, Lord Jesus comes back and he wakes these guys up, Peter, James, and John. And he asked the question, hey, couldn't you guys watch and pray for 1 hour? Didn't I tell you I was exceedingly sorrowful and that this was going to take me to my death? And you guys fell asleep? You can just about hear those guys say when the Lord Jesus Christ went away, oh, man, I'm embarrassed. Hey, weren't you guys embarrassed too? I got to tell you something. I'm so ashamed that I fell asleep when I should have been watching, when I should have been praying. I will never do that again. But if we continued reading in this passage, we would discover that these same three guys fell asleep two more times. Say, well, obviously, that's what they wanted to do. No. No, that's not the reason. It's because of a lack of discipline, a lack of character, a lack of self-control. Look, life doesn't consist of the things you want. What you get in life has nothing to do with what you want. Sometimes we think if we want something bad enough, long enough, often enough, hey, we'll end up getting it. Let me ask you, how many of you have wanted to be wealthy more than once? I thought so. Well, it didn't do you any good, did it? Life doesn't consist of the things we want. It consists of the choices we make. If you make the wrong choice, no matter how much you don't want the consequences of that choice, you're going to receive them. So I've oftentimes thought Christians want a lot of things that they do not have. Some folks here this morning say, Jim, we need about another $1,000 a month. You know, if we had another $1,000 a month coming in, it would like turn the corner for us. It would give us some relief. And I would feel much better. I think I'd even be happier if we had another $1,000 a month coming in. Anyone like that here? Okay. Couple of folks. The rest of you, I hope you're stuck with what you've got, pal. I hope you never get any more. Or maybe some of us say, Jim, I wish we had a new home. A house with another bathroom. A house with another bedroom. A house where everything worked. I wish we had a fireplace. I wish we had air conditioning. But I wish we had another home in a much better neighborhood. We have all lousy neighbors here. And something like that. You'd like to have a newer home, another home, a larger home. Something like that. Anybody like that? Man, you guys are all fat cats then. I know you are. I grew up in a house in Detroit where the gutters touched the gutters on the house next door. They were that close together. I started wanting a new house at a very young age. Or maybe someone here would like a new car, like to have a new car. 4, 6, 8 cylinders, doesn't matter. 2, 4, 5 doors, doesn't matter. Any manufacturer, any color, just like to have reliable transportation. Anyone like that? All the young people, yes, okay. All right. And we oftentimes, a better job. Maybe you signed on with a company and they said, hey, Joe, look, you're the man we've been looking for. We can't pay you what you're worth right now, but I got to tell you, you're the key man, Joe. And when things go better here, they're going to get a lot better for you. And we're counting on you, Joe, because you're key personnel here. You're going to lead this company to success. And the guy's been there 10 years, and they're asking him to take a cut in pay. And he's never had a raise. He's got a dead-end job, pal! Maybe you're one of those guys, and they just haven't really done anything for you. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, Jim, look, what I need, seriously, I need a new wardrobe. I need some new clothes. I mean, I need practically everything, every color. From top to bottom. I mean, even need new shoes. You're probably a female. But a wardrobe, you could use a better wardrobe. And, you know, a lot of people get obsessed with these kind of things. They want these kind of things all the time. But look, I found some things. Look, a new home probably isn't available to you right now. Maybe not even a new wardrobe or a new car or a better job. May not be available right now. Maybe in your future. I hope so, if it's something that's important to you. But I found some things here in the Scripture that most of us, the majority of us right here, right now, want more than any of the things I just mentioned. And they're available to you. Every one of the things that I found here are available to you. And you want them more than any of the things I just mentioned. But you don't have them. Most of us here want a prayer life. A prayer life that's satisfying and fulfilling to us. We want more intimacy with God. We want to have more answers to prayer. We want to see more things happen. And yet, when it comes time to pray, we oftentimes find ourselves doing something we really don't need to do and something we really don't want to do. But because of a lack of discipline, a lack of ability to self-correct, we find ourselves wasting time and wasting our lives and wasting our youth doing things that are really no benefit to us when we could have a prayer relationship with God. Jesus told these guys, what you need to do is watch and pray. Watch and pray. You have not because you ask not. And God says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. John 16:24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full to the uttermost capacity of your ability to contain or experience. You can be filled with the joy of God as a result of having answers to prayer. And we know that, and we believe that. And yet many of us don't have what we could have, a prayer life that God wants us to have. Most of us want a study life. Most of us would like to know more about the Bible than we do. You know, I've been reading the Bible every day since I surrendered my life to Christ in December of 1961. And, you know, it was Thomas Edison that said, we do not know 1/1,000,000 of 1% about anything. He says, we're all dumb. We're all ignorant. Him too, I guess. Isn't it amazing? We want to know more, and the way to know more is to get in the book and just saturate our lives with the book. And yet many of us don't even entry level read the Bible, not that we search the Bible, not that we study the Bible, not that we memorize the Bible. Entry level, we don't even read the Bible on a daily basis. And all the promises of all of God and all that we are supposed to know and need to know are in the pages of the book, and knowledge is power, especially when that knowledge comes from God, and it strengthens us. Look, you're on the job, you're working. Here's a guy, he's going through a divorce. He's got a drug trial coming up. Not that he was selling, but he was using, but he's in trouble. He's in a jam, and everybody's giving him advice. Wouldn't you like to be able, on the job, to say, hey, Joe, I know everybody's giving you a lot of advice, pulling, shoving on you and everything while you're going through this trial. And, Joe, would you like to know what God's solution is for what you're going through? If you would, I'd like to share it with you. And wouldn't you like to be able to give that guy a verse out of God's Word that would deliver him, that would give him passage through what he's jammed up with? Wouldn't you like to know enough about God's Word to be able to help somebody that needs help? And yet, because of a lack of discipline, a lack of control, oftentimes we don't go to the book. We were a member of the Bethesda Baptist Church in Brownsburg, Indiana for 18 years. Don Tyler was our pastor. He only pastored one church in his whole life for 40 years. They told Don when he graduated from Moody Bible Institute many, many years ago that he would never make it as a preacher. But he built a large church there in a small town, and I loved Don. Never heard him preach a bad message, not once, ever. And I remember my next-door neighbor died, 42 years of age, one morning, and one of the kids ran over and said, "Mr. Cook, something's wrong with our daddy." And I ran over, and he was already dead by the time I got there. And Linda was just out of control, crying. And I said, "Linda, can I call Pastor and get him over here?" And he said, "Yes, but we got to go to the hospital because Bill's not dead yet." Well, he was already dead. I said, "Okay." I said, "We'll meet you at the hospital." So I called Pastor. He said, "Hey, I'll be there in a minute." And he just came right over, and we were behind the ambulance a couple of minutes. And when we walked in the room, everybody in the room was just bawling and crying, and just everybody was just kind of broken down, you know. There was a guy in there with religious garments on, and he had like a cross. He had a black book. I don't think it was a Bible. He wasn't saying anything about it if it was. And when we walked in, everybody looked up. And Pastor walked over and he sat down next to Linda. And he says, "Linda, I'm going to open God's Word, and I'm going to share one verse out of the Bible with you." He turned in the Bible, he read Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He said, "Linda, this is your hour of need. Let's pray." I must tell you that as Pastor prayed, I felt God comforting the people in that room. I felt God comforting me. He didn't pray very long. He prayed very briefly. But when we left that room just a few minutes later, it was an entirely different scene. Something has happened in that room because one person had opened the book and prayed. You know, wouldn't you like to be able to do something like that to help somebody? And the way to make that possible is to just get in the book every day and start reading it. Read your Bible. Look, most people want a prayer life, a study life. And here, I got you on this one, pal. Most people would like a soul-winning life. Most people would think, "Hey, look, don't you know somebody right now that you could name that you would just love to lead to the Savior, that you just love to see them come to faith?" You've made an effort before, or you've thought about it, or you're concerned about it, but it's just not anything that you've accomplished on a regular basis, and you'd either like to be a soul winner or more of a soul winner than you are. Look, before I came to faith, I was a shoe dog. And I didn't know anything about shoes when I got out of the Marine Corps. As a matter of fact, the woman that hired me, she says, "What do you know about shoes?" I said, "Nothing." But I couldn't learn within a couple of weeks. I said, "You put me to work here, and if you're not happy in 2 weeks, you don't have to pay me." He says, "If I'm not happy with you in 1 day, you'll be on your way." And that's what I did. I started selling shoes. And you know what? My boss challenged me to sell everybody that came in the store 2 pair of shoes. He says, "If you sell 1 pair of shoes, you're a clerk. You sell 2 pair of shoes, you're a salesman." You know, I paid all of our bills all the way through college, working a part-time job as a shoe dog. And I got to tell you, before I came to faith, I used to dream about selling shoes at night. I'd go home at night, I'd fall asleep, and there I was selling shoes. On a good night, I could sell about 75 pair of shoes. I remember one night, this is no joke, I sat up on the edge of bed, I felt around, I got a hold of one of my old tennis shoes, and I said right out loud, I said, here, try this on. And it woke me up, and I said, oh. I went back to sleep, and I sold about 15 more pair of shoes before morning. I loved selling shoes. I really enjoyed it. I've always had a little bit of a fetish for leather. And when I would go to work, I would pull a pair of shoes out of the wall, take the lid off the box, and oh, man, I love that. I get a pair of brown. I'm ready now. And I'd go out there on that floor, and I would just sell shoes all day long. You know, when I came to faith in December of 1961, I stopped dreaming about selling shoes. I started dreaming about winning souls. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could lead somebody to Christ right here in the shoe department? I could nab some guy for Jesus right here, thinks he's coming in to get a pair of shoes, and he gets his soul saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I started passing out gospel tracts. I parked my car about 14 blocks from work when we moved across the bay to go to Bible college. And I would pass out gospel tracts all the way to work and all the way back to my car every night. And I started leading people to Christ on the street. Not huge numbers, but I was winning souls on the street. And I thought, I still haven't won anybody to Christ in the shoe department yet. And a guy came in one night, and his name was Hezekiah Smith. He told me his name. And he was nasty. He was vulgar. He was obscene. And I'm thinking, what a lousy guy this guy is. He needs to get born again. And when he told me his name, it told me something. It told me that his parents were Christian. Hezekiah Smith, hey, nobody's going to put a looper like that on a kid unless they believe the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, they might name him David or Joseph, but they're not going to hang him up with Hezekiah unless they believe all the Bible. So as I was lacing up his shoes, he was just spitting out vulgarities and all that sort of thing. And I was lacing up his shoes, and I said, you know, Mr. Smith, your father and your mother, when they realized that you were coming into the world, they bowed their heads and they prayed that when you were born, you would be born healthy. Mr. Smith, all these years they prayed for you. And they prayed that you would come to faith and that you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Mr. Smith, you have broken their hearts. And God told me to tell you that you need to be saved. And the guy pushed back in the chair and he says, you know my father and mother? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, how did you know these things? I didn't tell him. I knew because of his name. I said, God told me. And the guy just broke down right there. And before he ever stood up on his feet, he was born again. He prayed and trusted Christ with tears running down his face and asked God to forgive him for the way he had treated his father and mother as well. You know, it's a wonderful thing to snatch somebody from the burning, as it were, pulling them out of the fire. And that's what God wants us to do. But, you know, we're thinking about a car. We're thinking about a house. We're thinking about clothes or jewelry. We're thinking about our friends. We're thinking about things that really don't matter. And we could actually be used of God in bringing souls to Christ if the Lord had our heart, if we really gave our hearts to the Lord. And look, most of us want to live a pure life. Most of us want to be clean. Look, if you're doing something wrong or nasty or vulgar, or if you're guilty of profanity, or if you get pornography on the internet, or if you're reading dirty magazines, or if you're a peeping Tom, you use the television like a peeping Tom would use a window, and you're hoping to see some scandalous, vulgar thing. You know, one church has paid out more than $2 billion in the last 20 years because those who served in the church were pervert child molesters. If I was a member of that church, I would duck my head if I was going to stay in it and never tell anybody that I went there. But if I had any sense, I would go out that door so fast, the speed of a bullet, and never go back. You know, we tolerate things oftentimes in our life because we don't love God, because we're not close to God, because we're not willing to honor God. But we should be clean in our bodies and clean in our minds and our habits and our apparel. I've seen some Christian women that just look hoochie, you know, in the clothing that they wear. And I run into guys who, I don't know why they pay for buttons on their shirt, because they just love to unbutton their shirt. Everybody can see their massive muscles and that sort of thing. But, you know, we oftentimes lack modesty and we lack purity in our lives, and even though it's something we want. And look, most of us want to be Spirit-filled, to be filled with the Spirit. Ananias, when he went to the Apostle Paul, now this guy was as bad as it could be. This guy had persecuted and murdered Christians. He was there when they killed Stephen, and he was in on it. He was headed for Damascus to do it all over again many, many times when he met the Lord. When Ananias came to him, he said that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. You know, unless we're filled with the Spirit, we can't do what God has assigned us to do. And yet, oftentimes we don't even think about that. Luke 11:13 says, "And how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him?" Let me ask you, did you ask for the fullness of the Spirit yesterday? Do you have plans on asking for the fullness of the Spirit today? Would it be within your behavioral pattern to know that tomorrow you're going to ask the Lord to fill you afresh with His wisdom, His boldness, His power of the Spirit? Is it something you're concerned about, burdened about? I've never been to a Bible conference in my whole life. And we were already graduated from out of Bible college in our first year of ministry. We went to the conference grounds down here, Santa Cruz, up in the hills there. I can't remember the name of it. But Dr. Walter Wilson was there, and he was in his 80s. And I was in my 20s. And I thought, man, oh man, that guy should have retired a long time ago. They had to help him up to the pulpit. He was so feeble. He was shaking like that. I said, they need to get a younger guy up there, really. I was thinking somebody like me, maybe. And the first words out of his mouth when he got settled, he says, "How many of you know who the Holy Spirit is? Raise your hand." Everybody raised their hands. About 400 people jammed into this very small building. He said, "How many of you talked to Him today? Raise your hand." Nobody raised their hand. He said, "Don't you know it's bad manners to ignore a person when that person is present?" And he began to talk about the dear Holy Spirit. And I realized how empty and barren and powerless and superficial I was. I scurried out of that building after the service and went to a little prayer chapel and fell on my face, and I spent a couple of hours there, and I tell you, that was a turning point in my life and in my ministry. And it's a place that all of us need to come to recognize. Look, Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry for God? Do you crave God's fullness in your life? Is this something you're going to pursue until God grants it, until God gives it to you? Most of us want to be filled with the Spirit, but we never oftentimes put the time in. Well, what can we do to have a prayer, a study, a soul winning, a pure, a Spirit-filled life? C plus Y plus A equals P. C, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Christian, confess your sins. Don't confess the sins of the person you're married to. Confess your sin. Somebody says, well, I can't think of anything. Ask your wife. She'll help you. Confess your sins. Why? Yield your life. Just surrender your life. Say, God, I'm not much. I don't even know if you can do anything for me, if you have anything, but my life is yours. Lead me. Show me. Tell me. Guide me. Touch me. God, my life belongs to you, such as it is. Take all of it. I don't want it for me anymore. It all belongs to you. Yield your life. Appropriate by faith God's word. Find a verse of deliverance for yourself and cling to that verse and don't let go of that verse. Whatever it is you need, whatever it is you desire, there's an offer in the Bible for that very thing, and begin to claim the promises of God's word. Look, if half the people over the years that have made promises to me and to our ministry had kept half the promises for half of what they promised, half the time, I wouldn't need to pray anymore. I would have over and abundant and above, not because I asked for it, but because they promised it and kept the promise. You know, many times people don't keep their promises, but God never fails to keep His promise. He says, ask and you shall receive. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him? And you will experience peace, God's power in your life. You can have God's strength and God's ability in your life to overcome whatever has prevented you from being what you oftentimes have so desired to be and to become. You know, Peter wasn't much until the Holy Spirit came. He fell asleep 3 times. He denied Jesus 3 times and used profanity while he was doing it. Then the Holy Spirit came. And he stood up and confessed Jesus, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need His touch. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to have the fellowship of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be endued by the Spirit. And we oftentimes don't know very much about Him because we have bad manners. We've ignored the Holy Spirit. So if we will confess our sins, if we will yield ourselves afresh and anew to God, if we will appropriate and ask in faith for God to fulfill His word, we can experience His power.